This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It is February the 14th, and that means Valentine's Day, and that means people's minds turned to love, their loved ones, the people they love, girlfriends, boyfriends, husbands, wives. You know, there's really nothing wrong with all of that, but it does have to be put in its biblical perspective. And the Bible gives us more than what we can humanly understand and generate in terms of love. So joining us to talk about love in the Scriptures on this Monday afternoon, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Todd.
Compare and contrast for us on this day when love is being celebrated, especially in America, the Bible's view of love and what most people are thinking about today.
Well, Todd, I think I'm feeling in a pretty charitable mood today, so I'd like to tip my hat a little bit to Valentine's Day in this sense. And I'd rather talk about the positives. It used to be maybe when I was younger that I would kind of make more jokes about it being a Hallmark holiday. And certainly most of us men and those who are courting and those who are married will spend at least a decent amount of money buying cards and candy and things like that. It's not the worst thing in the world, though. I just saw somebody said something to the effect of, why do we have a special day like this to celebrate those whom we've pledged our love, and when we should be doing this every day? But in another sense, I think it's not such a bad idea. And if you went that route, I suppose you would say, why do we have Christmas? Why do we have Easter? I think it's a good time, I think, to actually talk to our people like you are today about love and the gift of love, and because some things now are becoming, it seems to me that our culture is coming to a point where we almost need to teach from the ground up what it is that love is, and I think this is the kind of day that's an opportunity because. When we see love as it is, that is to say, it's a gift from God Himself, and when we see that the relationship between man and woman is the primary relationship that He has for us, for the procreation, for children's, for family, it helps us, I think, to appreciate more, I think, our humanity. So let's just say this at this point, I like to say I salute Valentine's Day, and who would have thought that long ago, with the day of homosexual marriage and all of that coming upon us, that it would mean so much to celebrate a day between the love of a man for a woman. So I think that's a very positive thing.
So let's look at it this way then, Peter. How would you summarize what more the Bible delivers to us by way of love than can be delivered on a day like this, either through the very best of Valentine's Day cards or the very sweetest of love letters that the world could compose?
Well, I do like this fact, that the Bible is not sugar-coated like a Hallmark card. And that is to say, there's no idealization, at least when it comes to... We're not like, you go to some churches where the minister and his wife put on this show, like, oh, this is the ultimate couple, and they hold hands as they go to get communion together. And it can be a little, now my cynic is coming through, I guess. I can get a little bit nauseating.
You only lasted so long. You held out pretty well.
Yeah, I tried, But when you look at the biblical stories, the Old Testament is just as dysfunctional as our own families today. So that there are plenty of stories of love and of lust and of falling in love, but their relationships aren't any more perfect than ours. The biblical stories of people fall in love because the girl looks pretty, but you think about all the misery, too, with their soap operas, David falling in love with Bathsheba, causing ends up in murder. Samson ruins his life over Delilah. So they don't try to pretend that there's something that they're not. However, and there is something to be said for, you know, the wisdom literature, which simply says at the end of Proverbs, talks about what a good wife is. It gets past all that kind of the superficial stuff. And Solomon says, charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And now that's something to teach our sons. Maybe only life can teach us as we go along, but we need to keep that in mind. But the foundational story of what love is on a human basis, I guess the first thing would be the creation account, where you have God creating Adam in his own image, and he's there. The world is a great place. I mean, really, there's a story of you can be king of the whole world, have all the world at your footstool, and yet man was alone, and our Lord saw that it was not good that he was alone. And so he created for Adam Eve. And it's an absolutely beautiful account of the foundation of what our relationship is as male and female together, because he creates Eve from the side or from the rib of Adam, which tells us something about he creates somebody other, so that he gives somebody for Adam to love and to be in a relationship with, but that woman comes from his own side, so that she is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, so the two belong together. And when you look at what's happened in our society, I think that there's been a great wedge that's been driven between man and woman, that they're almost treated, you know, like the silly book. I mean, maybe there's some valuable kind of earthly wisdom. Men are from Mars and women are from Venus sort of thing. And there's some truth in the differences between men and women, absolutely. But we are not two different races of people. That is to say that a man's life is made better by the woman, and the woman, in some sense, also belongs to the man. So now the feminists in our society have tried to drive this wedge between man and woman, and for instance, they hate the idea of male headship. But really, when you consider it in a biblical perspective, it really means that they're one, that they're not to be fighting against one another, but they really are a unity working together to tend the garden of the garden that's been that God has put them in, and also they are together to be as one in their love for each other and in their worship of God. So what the biblical portrait, I think, is one of a beautiful unity of mankind, and it's a mutual dependence. That's to say that the man without the woman is alone, and it is not good. And the woman, likewise, is created for the man. And then these are the relationships which we enjoy, not only, I suppose, as husband and wife, which is that's the Adam and Eve relationship, but also the very gifts of having both a father and a mother, that we're not simply interchangeable parts, but God has created us perfectly for his for the enjoyment of one another and the worship of God. And, you know, when you look at this, I guess this homosexual marriage thing has been on my mind is, you know, as marriage as an institution has been under great attack lately. But I think of what Jesus says, for instance, in the New Testament, it's meant more to me lately. Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, which means he is the same Lord through whom the world was created. So as he comes to redeem the world, to bring salvation to the world, he also has come back to bring the world back to the way it was meant to be, to bring the harmony back to the creation that in fact was good and very good. So it is a day to celebrate, I guess, maybe the gift that we have as men to have received that God created for us, woman, and then to give her the honor that she is due.
It is interesting the way that the account unfolds with that special creation of woman, how she's distinguished from every other creature that God had made, how God kind of, in a sense, kind of builds the romance or the suspense, the anticipation, by bringing every living creature in a parade before Adam to see what man would name each of these things, and it culminates with God creating the woman, and in his unfallen state, Adam recognizing naturally who she is, why she has been created, and then naming her accordingly.
Yeah, and it's such a beautiful account that now this goes back to, you know, we talk about as Lutherans, we talk about law and gospel, but the creation account itself is pure gospel. The world begins with the gospel, the good news of God's love for us and his loving creation. And I suppose, you know, now we groan, the creation still groans as we kind of long for that day or that return to paradise, which we do have certainly in the church. We experience it even today, even as it's still, boy, the devil is certainly working his assault on. He was working on it from the beginning. You know, when he tries to tempt Eve, he's also trying to cut apart not only humanity from God or Adam from God, but he's trying to also break apart that relationship of Adam and Eve, where they would look upon each other with distrust, and whether they would look upon each other now as competitors rather than bone of bone, flesh of flesh. We're in this really together, and that's the unity of mankind that I think we all in some ways long for.
We're talking about love in the Scriptures on this Monday afternoon, February the 14th. Dr. Peter Scair is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. He's Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, is it restored, at least in part, on this time, on this side of the resurrection, this unity, this perfect paradise, Garden of Eden unity that our first parents enjoyed? We'll get his answer to that question after this. And it's cruel sometimes, but it might just save your life. That's the power of love. That's the power of love.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
Do all people share a common morality? Is natural law an errant teaching of the Roman Catholic Church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is titled Natural Law, A Lutheran Reappraisal. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Natural Law by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Natural Law, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Record funding meant record abortions.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Abortion giant Planned Parenthood's 2008-2009 annual report is both startling and sad, revealing that the abortion business received $363 million in government grants and contracts, our tax dollars. During this same period, Planned Parenthood clinics destroyed the lives of 324,008 unborn babies and wounded that many mothers. While aborting so many, the business made less than 10,000 adoption referrals. And to think they received more federal tax dollars than ever to do this. Tune in next time to hear more.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back. It's Monday afternoon, February the 14th, Valentine's Day. If you'd like to learn more about the real Saint Valentine, we don't know a lot, but we do know that this man was a martyr, and there is a value to the anonymity of some of these saints, just go to our website tonight, issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand, and look for an interview with Pastor Heath Curtis on St. Valentine, part of our Issues Etc. Encore series for you, our listeners. Dr. Peter Scares, our guest, we're talking about love in the Scriptures. Peter, before the break, we were talking about the idyllic and the first paradise for our parents, where all was as God created it to be. Is this paradise restored, at least in part, on this side of the resurrection for husbands and wives in Christian marriage?
Oh, sure it is, because, that's the beauty of Christian marriage, and we think about this. When a man and a woman are brought together in union by Christ, there is, I think, there is a little bit of paradise that's brought back. It's a recreation. It's a blessing of a fallen creatures as we rest in Christ and are made one by Christ. So the same God who brought Eve to Adam still today brings a woman to a man as a gift, as a helpmate, as one who will bring comfort from loneliness, solace in times of sorrows, somebody to rejoice with us while we rejoice, and someone to weep with us while we weep. And you know, marriage really is also, in that sense, it's a reflection of who our God is, because we don't have an Islam God that's kind of a solitary figure. So the God of Islam is simply the God who's up in heaven, who knows, and he makes decisions. But our God is a God who's always in relationship, so that, again, the Father is always thinking of the Son, and the Son is always thinking of the Father. There's a community within the Godhead itself. And then, so also, as we're made in God's image, we are made to live in community, so that the man is made now to love the woman, and the woman the man, and from that comes the gift of further creation, so that children, God willing, enter into the picture as well, and then that love is expanded, and that does make I think every Christian home really a little paradise, a little Garden of Eden, along with the sin that we commit every day and all of that.
A lot of that imagery from the Garden of Eden is brought forward in a book that people are not altogether familiar with, that I think largely because they don't know what to do with it. But last week we were talking with Dr. Christopher Mitchell, who's written the Concordia Commentary on the Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, if you will. And he talks about it being, it's Adam, it's Eve, it is Solomon and his wife, it is Christ and the church all at once. How would you deal with that depiction of love in the Old Testament?
Yeah, now that would be a great assignment for all of our listeners today, is for those over the age of 18, or certainly thinking of marriage or are in marriage, they would read the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon today. And it's pure romance. Anybody who says that romance is a Western invention or it's something sort of like comes out of medieval chivalry, I've heard that. Well, look at the Song of Songs, and you'll see differently that you know, love and marriage go together like the horse and carriage. That romance has been in the air for since God created us. And what you see in the Song of Psalms is a beautiful romance. And now some of the lines I do find to be, I forget, there are things like your hair is like a flock of goats coming down the mountain or something like that. But when you, as you read it though, you start to get caught up in it, because it's so. It's the song of somebody who's in love, and really, I suppose it's a duet maybe with a choir in the background, because they're singing back and forth to each other about their love for one another. And of course, it's Solomon, but it's also the way Adam and Eve must have been at the beginning, and it is the way today still, now that finds its fruition, or where it comes to where it should be, in the church, in Christ's love for us. But what I you know, it's not austere, it's not Calvinistic. It's not God making a decision for us because he's made a decision to love us. Well, that's true. But what it really is God having fallen, or Christ, excuse me, having fallen in love with us. And I know in other places, for instance, in the Scriptures, they're warning against, you know, women who wear too much makeup and too much jewelry and become obsessed with that. And you can think of like all our Hollywood starlets who have made themselves ridiculous by the way they dress and their attention to triviality. On the other hand, when you look at the Song of Psalms, there is an attention to detail, because when love, true love delights in the other, true love focuses on the other and then finds the smallest details. I mean, I think about it in a more fatherly way. It comes out like in the Gospels when it says, the very hairs on your head are numbered. But it comes out from the lover's point of view when he notices the details about the one he loves. I love, your cheeks are beautiful with earrings, your neck with strings of jewels. We will make earrings of gold studded with silver, which is to say, when you love someone, this whole idea I said about giving a woman jewelry, or which I have not done in a while, be in big trouble, really it's a beautiful expression. It's to say that you believe your bride is beautiful, and you want to that beauty to be shown or to be some way to be reflected by the jewelry that you put over her. Now, I also love this idea that really the person who is in love makes everybody around them a little bit uncomfortable. So it's kind of funny, too. So if a young kid falls in love, he talks in gushing ways about his love, the one he loves, and you know, it can all be a bit much, but there's also something beautiful about it. And I was thinking, you know, guys, when they get married, sometimes they'll do outlandish things, like they'll have an airplane flying, and they'll say, "Will you marry me?" You know, in the clouds or something like that, and they want to make a big production of it. Well, you know, that's what happens in the Song of Psalms. The woman is so taken by her man. She says, "He has taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love." So she herself is aroused or excited because he is excited. It's not like he's, you know, that's always the sign of a bad relationship, when the man is afraid or embarrassed to take his girl out in public, because that means he's embarrassed by her, and you know, that's always a warning sign. Well, this is true love, that God's love for us, Christ's love for us, is so great that he's willing to tell the world about it. He wants everybody to know, and there's something infectious about it. And, well, maybe that's not the word. In a great way, it's infectious, because it's a beauty that says, I love this person, and I don't care who knows about it. And that's the way Christ feels about us. And then that he cares for us in every, you know, every aspect. He knows what we look like. He likes to be with us. That's the other thing I think that I've heard sometimes. Again, when love is made too cerebral, they'll say, "Well, when you're called to love, it doesn't mean just you like them." Well, I totally disagree, because the one who truly loves the other person wants actually to be with them. That's to say, wants to spend time with them, looks forward to being with them. And, you know, this comes not only for our desire to be with the Lord. I think you see it, for instance, in our Lord's attitude towards the Lord's Supper. I tell people, if you don't want to have the Lord's Supper all that much, well, that's one thing. You should think about this, though. Think of your sin. But know that the Lord always wants to have his Lord's Supper with you. And that's where the passionate words come in the Gospel of Luke. It says, "Oh, with great passion, I passionately desire to eat the Passover with you," which means that our Lord just can't wait, is looking forward to being with us. And that's the essence. The essence of love is the desire to actually to come together and to be with the one that you love.
Talk about Christ himself during his ministry and those whom he, it says, those whom he loved. He had this not only compassion, but this special relationship with.
Yeah, I think, you know, this is important, because there's been some kind of scurrilous talk in the media that people make up, like the Dan Brown books about, oh, did Jesus have a lover, or did he have a wife, Mary Magdalene? And that's silly, and the answer is no. However, I think it's also important to note that our Lord was not simply a solitary figure, that he had friends, and he had those who he enjoyed being in relationships with the people that he himself loved and cared for, not simply in an I love the world sort of way, but in an individual sort of way. And I think you see that, at least in a few stories that strike me almost as romances. And I mean that not in a sexual way, but I mean in the way of a romance being two coming together and enjoying each other's company, and kind of a playfulness about the relationship, which I think characterizes it.
Well, let's get an example of that on the other side of the break or two. Dr. Peter Scarry is our guest on this Monday afternoon, February the 14th. We're talking about love in the Scriptures. He's Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Jesus does love us as us, me and you as different people. And we'll talk a little bit more about this on the other side of the break. This is not a generalized love, a generic love that he holds for sinners. It is a specific love. He loves specific sinners like me. I'm a different kind of sinner than you are. And yet we're all sinners. But his love for us is for each of us as ourselves. He not only created us as individuals, he loves us as individuals. And it is as individuals and as the whole world together that he laid down his life for us at the cross, which is, the Bible tells us, how he loved us. We'll be right back.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
Hi, this is Kate in Japan, and I'm commenting on the program you had about the Unification Church.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
The most important point is to say I love your show and thank you for doing what you do. Bye from Japan.
Old theology, new technology, Issues Etc. worldwide. Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
We're talking about love in the Scriptures. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for February is called Natural Law, a Lutheran Reappraisal. And although it deals with the issue of natural law from a Lutheran perspective, as you would expect it would, it is receiving high praise from outside Lutheran circles for its treatment of natural law, its careful thinking and its scholarship. And it's something that all of us need, desperately needed in these times, when many of the questions that confront us in the culture around us, the moral questions, the sociological questions, can be answered from a natural law perspective. Find out more about this book, Natural Law, at our website, issuesetc.org, or order Natural Law, a Lutheran Reappraisal. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues Etc. book of the month for February, Natural Law, a Lutheran Reappraisal. Dr. Scare, before the break, you were talking about instances where Jesus himself in his ministry, you use the term romance in a guarded way, is playfully dealing with others around him in a very, very human way. Give us an example.
You know, one example is Jesus and the woman at the well. Because now the woman at the well, it's John chapter 4, she's a Samaritan, so that's one part of it. You know, what is Jesus doing with a Samaritan? But the other part the disciples are surprised about is that Jesus himself is alone there with a woman. Now that's significant. And the conversation that they get into is just striking, because here's a woman who's a sinner like, you know, you and me. She's not lived the best life. She's gone through any number of, I guess, five husbands, something like that. I think that's right. She's gone through a number of husbands, and the man that she's with now is not her husband, as Jesus points out. And now there's a picture of a woman, and I think this is important for our culture today. People are looking for love in all the wrong places. People want to have ultimate satisfaction of love. Now, the real truth is the highest love, the greatest love, the one that we depend on, is our love for Christ and Christ's love for us. If that relationship is good, then other things can fall in order. But now this woman has been looking for love. I think she thinks every man is going to be kind of her savior. Every man, we see young girls like this all the time, where they fall in love with bad guys and they think, this guy will help me out. This guy will make my life right. And it doesn't work that way. But now what she does find in this talk with Jesus at the well at noon, where they're talking about water and the living water, is that, here's a true man. And that's the way they talk, the man-to-woman relationship. But she finally finds their satisfaction, because now she finds a true man who will love her, who will be for her what all these other men were not, what all these other relationships were not able to provide for her. And the back and forth in that, I find to be, it's almost like a movie script, it seems to me, between the two, as they have a little playfulness, but our Lord at the same time leads her to himself. He leads her to love him, even as he shows his love for her.
I mean, part of the problem here, when we talk about Christ and his ministry and the love that he has for his disciples and for both male and female, the love that he has for those who are close to him, his family, is because, and I think you would agree here, Peter, that in our fallen state, we simply cannot invest in our image of Christ, if you will. These kinds of emotions, feelings, relationships, without it being tainted by our sin. We know it, and so we get this Jesus who doesn't feel anything. I mean, he's essentially a Vulcan.
Right.
He does his best to treat people nicely and politely. But, I mean, that's been the Sunday school image of Christ, is this austere and unfeeling man, when in fact the opposite must be true if he is fully human.
Yeah, and not only if he's fully human, I think the thing to think about this is when you see Jesus in his humanity loving us, it's a reflection of the fact that he himself is the image of the invisible God. That is to say, we find out that this is the way God loves us. So that it's kind of like, when I teach the Gospels, you'll come across a passage, okay, Jesus wept. Well, that shows his humanity. Well, yeah, it does show his humanity, but even more, it shows us that God cares. It's not simply in his humanity that he cries, but the Son of God cares and he cries and he weeps over us, which is what true love must do. So at the death of Lazarus, it's the Son of God who is, in fact, crying. And It does us no good. When you see Jesus with the individual, if you talk simply about Jesus' love for the world, now that can be Vulcan-like, it can be abstract, it can be God making a decision about who he's going to redeem, but it's much more, in order for Jesus to do what he was going to do, to go to the cross, it really is an act of heroic love, because he knew the ocean that he had to swim, he knew the mountain that he had to climb, but still he was willing to do it because of his love for us as individuals. So just like that, you know, going back to the Song of Solomon, you don't fall in love with the whole world. He fell in love with this one girl. And in a sense, that's the way our Lord feels about each and every one of us. He doesn't love us in the abstraction, but he loves us individually. And to say that you love the whole world, I'm not that impressed. If a good Samaritan sees a guy, you know, lying beside the side of the road and actually does something about that one individual and helping that person out and going, as Jesus says in next Sunday's gospel, going the extra mile for that person, well, then that's real love. And real love has to be, and it always expresses itself in the individual. So, I mean, I can say I love my children, really, so I love my family, but I love each of my kids individually for who they are, and then for my wife and for I suppose, in other relationships as well.
Finally, then, and we've been talking about it really the whole time, but bring it together and into focus for us, Dr. Scare, the image of love that is Christ and the church, about a minute and a half.
Yeah, now this, I mean, I suppose the most beautiful expression of this is what we hear so often in weddings, St. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, and Paul pulls a little switcheroo on us because he talks about the relationships that we have in our families and fathers and as children and all of that, but then focuses in on a man's love for his wife, and a man should love his wife and should offer himself sacrificially for her, and the man is the head of the woman, and you're talking in some sense about, you are talking about earthly marriage, but then even earthly marriage, though, is not the ultimate. It's based upon the marriage of Christ for his church. That is to say, Christ looks upon the church as his own body, even as a man looks upon a woman's. When a woman, his wife is hurt, he should be hurt. When his wife is hungry, he should be hungry, because they are of one flesh, and he takes care of her as if he were his own, because she indeed is his own. And that's the unity that Christ has for us. It's not simply that he loves us from a distance, but he loves us very much. He loves us as his own. And I love this, because when you think of like Islam and things like that, the wives become like property of the men. That's not the way the Christians think about it. They belong together. They are mutually. The woman, Paul says, the woman belongs to the man, and the man belongs to the woman. Even though the man is the head, there's a mutuality there, because it's a mutuality expressed in love, and it comes out in sacrifice. So Christ is willingly sacrifices himself for us to present us as a pure bride. He sheds his blood on the cross to make us pure, so that on the wedding day we don't show, our sin doesn't show, but we're covered in his righteousness and his love.
Folks, you can check out a picture of Dr. Scare and his family proudly wearing their I Have Issues t-shirts at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Thanks for the picture, by the way, Peter. It's delightful to see you.
Well, thanks for the t-shirts. I love the picture.
Well, it's a great-looking family. Take good care of them. And on this day, especially, give your wife our appreciation for the many times she's let us borrow you.
All right. Happy Valentine's Day to you guys, too.
Folks, if you enjoy in-depth Bible studies like this, and you're a member of Thrive It Financial for Lutherans, find out how you can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. through Thrivent Choice. How do you find out about it? It's very simple. We've given you a two-click solution. I think it's only two clicks away. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click Donate, and click on the Thrivent Financial for Lutherans logo. It'll take you directly to a page that will tell you about how you can direct charitable funds in the direction of Lutheran Public Radio, or how you can join Thrivent Choice and be a constant supporter of Lutheran Public Radio and Issues, etc. Issuesetc.org, click Donate, and then click the Thrivent Financial for Lutherans logo. Sign up to help support Lutheran Public Radio and Issues, etc. through Thrivent Choice and Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you're confused by any of it, just ask your Thrivent Financial for Lutherans representative, and they'll explain it to you, too. The love that Christ has for us is not caused by anything in us. That's the amazing thing. In human love, there's always some impetus to love the object, ultimately in our sin, to possess that object. But with Christ, this is entirely selfless love shown us at the cross, where he laid down his life for us. The definition of love. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.